chapter 5 to John 1 John 2:2. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Essie. We're going to be looking at a number of different parts in the Bible. So if you have your Bible there, just keep your finger in 1 John. And, we might be going in other places. Otherwise, they'll be up on the screen for you to read because we will be jumping around a little bit. But that's okay. I'm going to pray and ask that God would help us as we look at this, the topic of what Jesus is doing now. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the truth that it tells us about Jesus. And we ask that that truth, particularly what he's doing now, might be an encouragement to us and spur us on. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, in his novel, called American Gods by Neil Gaiman, he imagines a war between the old gods, Odin, Hercules, Anubis, Bastet, etc., and the new gods, media, technology, drugs, money. He imagines these gods, the old and the new gods, working towards a war with each other in a world where a god's power is in their devotees' faith. Okay, so the more faith in the god, the greater the god. The less faith, the weaker the god. All right. Interestingly enough, Jesus actually doesn't feature in this book. But what is interesting is that everyone has faith in something or someone. You can't not be a devotee to one god or another. Even atheism is a faith and therefore ironically a god. Perhaps a new god in Neil Gaiman's world. But there's something to this. Not that gods need faith to exist, but that everyone has faith. Everybody. And in the sense that we're all devotees to one god or another. And by extension, we're actually all representing one god or another. Presumably on the basis of what we think that god can give us. I've been listening to Louis Theroux's latest podcast series. There he advertises frequently throughout his series. His sponsor is Spotify. Shopify. Shopify. Saying that you can get more money through going with Shopify, which is good because he says money gives you freedom. As he's not saying what many have thought before him, has he? I mean, that's nothing new. So there's this idea of the promise of freedom. For that promise, many worship money, and they end up using an intermediary, a priest-like thing like Shopify, to intercede between them and their God. Can you see how that works? In fact, as much as we're devotees of particular gods, we're also priests of those gods. We're representing them, and maybe even interceding for others to get greater access to those gods. So which God would you say your life is an advertisement for? Which God are you best representing? I reckon if you're a parent, ask your kids what they think the most important thing is for you. And you might get a hint about which God you're representing. If you're not a parent, or even if you are and you don't want to ask your kids, ask someone who doesn't like you. Ask your enemy. Ask them what they think is most important to you. Their answer might be food for thought about which God you're representing. Because we're all representing one God or another, which is disconcerting because the Bible makes it pretty clear that there are no other gods, that other gods are actually not gods at all, but they're demons. And I'm sure that we don't want to be representing demons. So how can we be better representing the one true God? How can we do that? Well, I think that's got everything to do with what Jesus is currently doing now in heaven. As we finish up this week in a short series running on from Easter, from Jesus' death to his resurrection to his ascension last week to what he's doing now this week today. And we're going to see that a big part of what Jesus is doing now is that he's being our great high priest. That's what he's doing. Which means for us that we're priests of God. If he is our high priest, then we also are priests of God. So first up, Jesus is currently high priesting, which means he's doing a couple of things right now. Firstly, he's interceding, and secondly, he's baptizing. But to get to the significance of those things, of interceding and baptizing, we've got to dig a little bit deeper into what the high priest in Israel, before Jesus, what they did. And there's a key part of the Bible that unpacks this in the Old Testament, book of Leviticus in chapter 16, which talks about a special day, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. See, on that special day, the high priest was to offer a bull sacrifice as a sacrifice for himself and his household for their sin. He's then to wash himself thoroughly, put on special high priest clothes, take two goats and present them before God at the temple entrance. And then he's to cast lots over the goats, one lot for a sacrifice, the other for what's called the scapegoat. And then he sacrifices the first goat and he takes the blood of that goat into the Holy of Holies, into the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where God's presence is said to be, and he sprinkles the blood on the Ark and in front of the ark to make atonement for God because of the uncleanness and the rebellion and the sinfulness of the Israelites, whatever their sins might have been. And then he's to sprinkle the blood on the altar and the rest of the temple seven times again to cleanse it all from the uncleanness of the Israelites. And then he's to take the scapegoat. He's to lay his hands on its head, confess all the sins of the Israelites over that goat, and then send it out into the wilderness. And the high priest was to do this every year, so that, we're told in Leviticus, atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. Right, so that's the Day of Atonement. And yet there was a problem with this day. A problem identified in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, where the writer notes this. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not been yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle and temple was still functioning. There is an illustration for the present time indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. See, the problem wasn't with the sacrifices. The problem is with the human hearts and and consciences, right? These sacrifices, they couldn't clear one's conscience. They couldn't deal with the greatest problem, that people's hearts are still wayward towards God, that people need to be forgiven again and again, which is why the Day of Atonement had to happen every year, why the sacrifices had to happen all the time, year round, why sacrifices had to be made year after year. But Jesus fixes that problem, as the writer of Hebrews goes on. But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle or temple that is not made with human hands, that is to say, it's not part of this creation. So he ascended into the clouds, went to be with the Father in heaven, and he didn't enter into God's presence by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. See, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean in a ceremonial sense. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Unlike the blood of bulls and goats, which ritually cleans the outside back then, but can't deal with the inward sense of guilt with guilty consciences, well, unlike that, the blood of Christ, the blood of God, really can. It really cleans the inside. It brings eternal redemption, eternal forgiveness, such that there is no condemnation from God, and so there's no place of any sense of guilt before God. As our high priest, this is what Christ is doing now. He's in God's presence, pleading the merits of his sacrifice for us to do away with all sin. Sin, if you're not aware, is that thing inside that rebels against God. It's the attitude that says, I'll do things my way, thank you, not your way, God. That thing that makes us unclean inside, that makes us guilty. Sometimes it makes us feel guilty, like we're dirty on the inside. And Jesus, as our high priest, is now before God, pleading the merits of his shed blood, his sacrifice, to cleanse us of our sin. And because he is God, his sacrifice covers all sin, even the sin that we haven't committed yet, even the sin that we'll repeat, such that as we confess our sin, we can be confident we'll always be forgiven. As we read earlier, and it's beautiful, in 1 John, if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world for all time. Christ is our advocate. Better, our high priest. It's what it means. He's interceding for us right now, and as such, we're always and forever forgiven and acceptable before God. That's what Jesus is doing towards God for us now. If you do not think that you're acceptable to God, if you think that you are unforgivable, you are wrong. Christ is currently interceding for you and pleading the merits of his sacrifice for you. You are forever acceptable to God and forgiven and always will be. That's what Jesus is doing. But that's only half of the high priest's job. The other half is what he's doing towards us for God. And that's baptizing people with the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean, to baptize someone with the Holy Spirit? For Jesus to baptize with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in the same way that the old priests would wash or sprinkle things, that is, baptize things in the temple, and the Israelites, you know, with blood, pouring it on them, sprinkling it on them, to make them ceremonially clean, think of Christ, like a high priest, just like a priest, baptizing people, pouring the Holy Spirit onto people, pouring him out onto people, which we see in the book of Acts. We're told the Holy Spirit is poured out on people by Jesus, by baptizing people in the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus not only cleanses them from their sin, he unites them to himself by baptizing them in the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That is, as we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into Christ, united to him, and we're united to him so closely that his death becomes our death. As Paul goes on, we were therefore buried with him through Holy Spirit baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him by the Holy Spirit in death like this, united with Christ by the Holy Spirit, we will certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like his. Now, that is, the Holy Spirit uniting us to Jesus as Jesus pours him out on people, which speaks of his high priestly work. That's what he's doing as a high priest. Whereas all priests before him used water and blood and ashes to baptize people, those baptisms were just a shadow of the real baptism, of Jesus' high priestly work of baptizing people in the Holy Spirit, which really makes them clean of sin, which really forgives them, which really brings them closer to God, so close they're united to him. And this isn't just a one-off affair. It seems that the pouring out of the Spirit is an ongoing work of Jesus, as the Apostle Paul encourages us to be filled with the Spirit. So in Ephesians, he writes, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How? Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, as we sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord, as we give thanks to God the Father for everything and anything, as we do these things in the name of Jesus, Jesus fills us with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is doing now, pouring out the Spirit to convict people of their sin so that they will embrace him and then uniting them to him for all eternity, then pouring out the Spirit to fill people up in their songs and praise and gratitude towards God the Father in his name. But we can only do this, we will only do this, as Jesus is high priesting for us. During the school term, the Gosford Conservatorium of Music meets in this space, in this building, often in this room. They conduct their lessons and practices here. And I'll often see during the week a bunch of kids in this space gathered around someone up the front, probably about here, conducting them. And they're all sitting around there watching and being guided by the conductor. Well, in the same way, it's as our high priest that Jesus conducts us. Every time we sing, every time we make music in our heart to God, thanking him for what he's done and who he is, every time we move to love him, every time we move to live for him, it's only Jesus, our high priest, is conducting us by pouring out the Holy Spirit on us. It's only as he is our high priest that we can do these things, that we do these things. And because Jesus is our high priest now, doing that, interceding for us and baptizing, we get to be priests of God too. Indeed, it's inevitable. As the book of Revelation states time and time again, starting in chapter 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests, to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. See, all those who own Jesus as their high priest, those who are the one who is currently interceding the merits of his blood for our sins, well, those who trust him and rely on him like that, they're a kingdom, they're God's kingdom, and they're priests to serve the one true God. And a little bit like Jesus' priestly work, our priestly work, if we are trusting in Christ, is to intercede and to baptize. To intercede for people by praying for them, praying the Holy Spirit convict them of their sin, praying that they trust in Jesus for forgiveness, praying that God, that they know God so close, as they're trusting in Jesus. So if you're trusting in Jesus, you're a priest of God. Your job is to intercede for people, to pray for them at least. So who are you praying for? Who are you praying for to be saved? Who are you praying for to come out of sin, to come out of death, and to put their trust in Jesus? Who are you praying for that they might be filled with the Holy Spirit? If Jesus is our high priest now, then we're priests of God, and priests intercede for people. That's what they do. So let's be who we are, God's priests, and pray for people. Pray firstly that they know and love Jesus more and more and more, and then tell them that you're praying for them. That's the first thing Jesus' priests do. They intercede. The next is they're baptized. It's interesting in what's called the Great Commission in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus gathers his disciples at the end, just before he ascends into heaven. He says this to them, and I'm sure many of us are familiar with this. But he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." What's that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you until the very end of the age. Now, to baptize here, at the very least, is to pour water on people, as priests do. But it'd be a mistake to think that that's all baptizing someone in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is. Clearly, it's part of making people disciples of Jesus. Baptizing them symbolically as a sign of the Holy Spirit, uniting them to Jesus and to the Father, and cleansing them of their sin and giving them eternal life, but it's also teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded. That is, teaching the gospel. Talking about Jesus' life, death, resurrection, ascension, and ongoing high priestly work. Teaching them in word and in deed about Jesus. To pour the spiritual truth about Jesus into their ears and eyes, to baptize them into a relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, by always keeping Jesus before them in what we say and in what we do. You may have noticed this, but have you ever been seen a kid in a playgroup, playroom, and there's a particular toy in the corner that they haven't noticed at all? But then another kid comes in and they get interested in that toy. What happens to the first kid? Have you noticed? Well, suddenly they take a very passionate interest in that toy, and they want it, even violently so. Right? You ever notice that tendency in adults? Maybe in yourself? That our desires are often driven by what we see others desiring? If our parents' desire is for us to be successful, to follow a particular path, then that's what we'll desire. If our friends desire a good time by doing a particular thing, well, then that's what we end up desiring. And often there's some kind of violence, actually, that goes into satisfying that desire. A violence, at least, to other competing desires within us. Get rid of them. Or a violence to others as they get in the way of our desires. A violence that might be physical, but it's more likely to be internal. After all, coveting something or someone that someone else has, we all do that, is often the first step in physical or emotional violence. As we think about what we want to do to them, which destroys and separates people from each other and from God. But as priests of God, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." The job of a priest is to not only bring others before God to intercede for them, but it's also to bring God to others, to be ambassadors, to represent him in all his goodness in Jesus, perhaps by training the natural mimicry of our desires to want what others want, away from those things in the world, with all the accompanying violence that comes with it, towards the one currently in heaven, our great high priest, and desire what he desires. That people know God through him. And behave in such a way that gives away who we truly love. Behave in ways that show Jesus, like loving our enemies, praying for them, forgiving those who hurt us, being quick to confess when we're wrong, to God and to others, quick to seek forgiveness from God and from others, always being open to reconciliation. It might be that the most priestly thing that you do today is to go and apologize to someone that you've hurt, or to forgive someone who's hurt you and choose to love them and speak kindly to them. Because in these ways, you commend the ministry of reconciliation, which is the gospel of our great high priest. So in these ways, and many other interceding and baptizing ways, it's only because of Jesus' high priestly work now that we're priests of God. And so to be who we are, interceding for people and baptizing them in the gospel, this will inevitably mean we better represent the one true God. So let's be who we are, priests of God, because of Jesus' high priestly work for us now. I'm going to pray that that would be the case for us. Let's talk to God. Almighty God, thank you so much for Jesus' high priestly work. Thank you that he is currently pleading the merits of his sacrifice for us, such that we can know with confidence always your forgiveness and acceptance. We also thank you for his work of pouring out the Holy Spirit, so that people might be convicted of their sin. They might embrace Jesus as their Savior. They might be united to you as we are. And we thank you that he is also filling us with your Spirit as we seek to praise you and live a life of gratitude. Please help us in the light of Jesus' high priestly work now to desire what he desires, to be the priests that we are by virtue of his high priestly work, and to be praying for people and baptizing them in the goodness of the gospel, in the goodness of Jesus, in the way that we behave and in the things that we say. Help us to reckon with our identity as firstly priests, your priests, and to find that identity ground in the reality of Jesus' ongoing high priestly work now for us, and that we would do that priestly work with joy and satisfaction. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.